I love that chorus. He is here. He's here whether we like it or not. He is here. And that song was not planned earlier in the week. And this morning, as I continue to look back over my notes and prepare, I wrote at the top of my notes, God wants to speak to us today, but the question is, will we listen? He is here. He wants to speak to each of us. He doesn't have a word today just for certain people. I know sometimes we sit and we hear messages, we read past the scripture, we sing a song, we think, oh, you know, so-and-so. But no, God has a message for all of us. Anytime the word is taught and studied and learned, and we sing the praises of God and we hear God's word, He's speaking to us. And as we look out the windows and we drive down the road and we see the creation that God has put in place, He is speaking to us. We could sing that chorus everywhere we go. He is here. And we can praise His name. And He is here. And He wants to speak to each of us today. And the question is, will we listen? Will we listen? And then will we act on what we hear and what God's calling us to do? So with that in mind, I want to ask you to turn to Romans chapter 10. It's our passage this morning. Romans chapter 10. And stand with me as we read Romans 10, 9 through 15. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him. For everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Let's pray. God, we welcome You in our presence this morning. We thank You for being with us. And God, my prayer has been, as it is every week, that we would be ready to hear. Lord, I know that each of us, this preacher included, bring all kinds of things with us this morning that are on our minds and our hearts. Just things we're worried about, things that are on our mind that we just can't seem to get out of our mind. And Father, many times we come and we're not focused on what You want to speak to us about today. But God, I pray that our hearts would be open. I pray that we would hear You, that we would agree with You and what Your word says this morning, and we would receive that, but not just receive it and agree, but also take it a step forward and act on it. God, we love You. We thank You so much. We say hallelujah to Your name and praise the Lord, for it is the name of Jesus by which we are saved. He brings us life. He brings us hope. He brings us a future. And that future in Him is with You, Heavenly Father. We thank You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For the last few weeks, we've been looking at key words each Sunday morning that relate to God's purpose and plan for us as a church. We've studied the words exalt and engage and equip. And this week, we will look at evangelize. When we talk about exalting, we're talking about praising the Lord and giving God honor. And we talked about that word hallelujah and how we just all love to say that all day long, don't we? Let's hear it. You ready? Hallelujah. Amen. We talked about how exalting God means that He is not just one of many on our list, but He is the focus and the our mindset and our heart every single day in all that we do. Just that's a personal exalting, but also as we come to a church, that we exalt the Lord in all that we do as a church too. We talked about engaging, about how part of our task as believers is to engage one another in the church. And we talked specifically about here about engaging guests and engaging one another and encouraging one another, but also engaging people in this world. There's a similar line between that and evangelizing. But engaging is to build relationships with people. It's taking the opportunity to commit to someone and to engage them in conversation and to show them that you care and be part of their life. Commit to be part of their life. And then last week we talked about equipping. When part of our task as a church is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry and to be what God wants us to be. And this week we'll talk about evangelize. Now, I've taken some time this week just to put these four words into a simple statement. And this is not like me telling you that this is the end-all statement for our church from here on out. It's just I wanted to kind of put these words into a statement so that we can kind of see how they go together, because they all go together. So there it is. Thank you, Joe. Appreciate it. Let's read together. Will you read with me out loud? Wooster First Baptist Church is a faith family committed to exalting the Lord in all areas of our lives as we engage people inside and outside the church, equipping believers to do and be what God desires, all the while evangelizing the world around us. You see how those go together? They work together. They work together to help us see what we're to be and do as a church. It's our task before us. Now, there are other things that we do, but I feel like these, as I've shared with you, as I've prayed about this, are sort of the four main things that we're to look at. So today we look at evangelize, and we're in Romans chapter 10. Now, before we dig into the verses, we need to see that earlier in this chapter, and earlier in chapter 10, Paul continues to confront the Jews. And what's neat is he's confronting them about their disbelief that Jesus is who he says he is and that Jesus did what he said he was going to do. Now, he does commend them, if we're going to look at this in just a second, he commends them for them being zealous for God, but their zealousness is flawed just a little bit, isn't it? They are zealous for God, or the Jews are, but that's as far as it goes. They don't recognize his son and what the work that his son does. Look back at verse 2 of chapter 10, he says, "For I can testify about them," talking about the Jews, "they are zealous for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God and sought to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Christ is the end of the law, so that there may be righteousness for everyone who believes." That's a wonderful statement there. Verse 4 is very important. So he continues on, and then we get into our passage. But this kind of goes back, this righteousness that does not come from the law, it comes from God. Paul mentions this very point earlier in this book, in his letter, in Romans chapter 3. And this contains a very familiar verse for us all. Romans 3:21 says, "But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus." You know, we've been going through Galatians on Sunday night, and this is another theme that's part of this, is that this grace, this salvation that we have comes straight from God through Christ Jesus. There's not something we can do to earn it. There's not some law or list that we can do to earn it. It comes from God. This salvation comes from Him. Now, the law, God's word, are important. They guide us and they help us. It doesn't mean that, okay, we're saved by grace, we go do whatever we want to do. We continue to follow Christ, and the law helps point us in the right direction, helps point out the sin in our lives, helps us to see where we've missed that mark and fall short of the glory of God. So they work, but that salvation that we need comes from Jesus Christ. So as we come to our focal passage this morning, To me, it seems like there's a crystal clear truth that's displayed here, and this is it. The message of the gospel is a message that is of utmost importance. It's a message for all people, and it's a message that's to be proclaimed by or through those who call ourselves believers. So, with that in mind, let's look at this passage together in Romans chapter 10. And the first point I want you to see this morning is simply, what is that message of the gospel? Why is it that we need to be saved? That's an important question. But see, let me tell you why this is important. We need to know why we need to be saved. That's an important question, because the answer to that question is also the answer to, why are we supposed to evangelize? Why do we need to be saved? Because we're lost. We are sinners. We need someone to save us, because there's nothing we can do. Remember, we don't have a law or a list of rules to follow to save ourselves. There's not certain deeds we do, some magical potion that we whip up. We need someone to step in and save us. See, we stand before a holy God completely sin-sick and doomed. There's nothing that we can do to bridge that gap between us and God. He's a pure and holy God, and he can't look upon our sin, and something had to happen, because we can't live and we can't get to heaven in that condition. We needed someone to step in, and that need and that person that stepped in, our Savior, was Jesus. And that's God's plan. He sent His Son to die for us. And as much as we may hear that phrase that all the time, you know, Jesus died for you, the power and the importance of that statement never diminishes if we truly understand where we stood or where we stand in comparison to God. We need Him. We need that Savior. So how do we get saved? Why do we need to get saved? Because we need God. We need a Savior. There's nothing we can do. So how do we do it? Look at what Paul says here in verse 9. I don't know how you can make it any more simple than this. He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. No, it can't. I mean, Paul, surely there's something else that goes with that, right? It can't be that simple. No, he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Hallelujah. Amen. This phrase, Jesus is Lord, this is one of the first known confessionals of Christians. If you can imagine being way back then, Roger, you may remember what it was like back then. When Christians would see each other in the streets, in the villages of that part of the country. This is before this country was even thought up and back then. And Christians, in one of their very first confessionals, the way they would greet one another, they would say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. I mean, think about that. He is Lord. Let's think. Jesus is Lord. It's a confession that He is Lord. To confess Jesus is Lord is to say that He's more than just a name. He's more than just a man. It's more than saying, I'm just associated with Him. Jesus is Lord. It's a confession of faith in Him. It's a confession of lordship. In other words, we're saying that Jesus is Lord of my life. I have relinquished control of myself from me, and I have given it to the Lord. That's what lordship means. It means that we take everything that we are, everything that we want to do, every desire, every inkling of our mind and our heart, and we say, all right, God, it is yours. You're Lord. Some of you might think of it, that word is boss. He's in charge. I like Lord better than boss. I enjoyed being at, when we went to Disney World and we got to eat with the princesses, and the waitress kept coming up and saying, my Lord, would you like some more coffee? My Lord, would you like some more juice? I mean, that was fun. I couldn't get my kids to say that at all, but the word Lord, when we're talking about Jesus is Lord, He's in charge. He's the one that guides and directs us. He's the one that we've given the reins to, the control to. He's not our co-pilot. He's the one in charge. He's the pilot. He's the one that makes the steps and sets out the path for us to follow. And to confess, we're confessing that we have that He's our Lord, but also when we confess, we're agreeing with God about everything about our lives. In other words, we're agreeing with Him that the sin we have is wrong. And that we agree with Him the same thing about our sin, that our sin separates us from Him, and that we must confess that sin. We're confessing Him as Lord, and we're confessing those things that separate us from our God. But Paul also uses a word here, believe, and believe means to have faith in or commit to or trust. That's what this means. And why is belief, he says, that you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead? Why is that so important? Why is it so important to believe in this resurrection? Well, the resurrection of Jesus Christ displays His victory, His power, His defeat of sin and death. And that we believe He did that. And in so doing, He has proved His ability and power over all things, even the most powerful thing of death. And He has proven that He is the one that can deliver on the promise of life. And eternal life. So that belief's important. Plus, unlike all the other deities that people want to worship these days, when they died, you know what? They're still dead. But not our God. Not our Lord. Not our deity. He is the one that is still alive. The one. He is still alive. And so there's this belief that when Jesus said what He was going to do, we believe that, and not only that, He did it. There's this. It's a practical belief. It's a theological belief. It's a doctrinal belief, and it's important to understand that Jesus did what He did. He did it for us. So that's the prescription for us. How do we get saved? We confess. We believe. And look what He goes on to say: for it's with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. He goes on to further describe this action. And confessing with your mouth, it's a public expression. Jesus is Lord. I'm publicly confessing that He is Lord of my life. That's what we talk about when we baptize people. It's their public confession, proclamation that Jesus is now Lord of their life. And they're recognizing and sort of preaching a sermon of what He's done in their life. Believing in your heart is an internal possession. It's an internal confession or just affirmation that in my life, God is who He says He is, and I'm going to follow Him. And these are different actions, but they go together, because to confess and believe, they show a total, whole commitment. I mean, think about it. What do you think about the people who say one thing but act another? Boo, yes. We have a word for folks that do that. What is that word? Hypocrite. And you know what? Sometimes we're guilty of that. I've been guilty of that at times where I'll say and I'll preach one thing, but I'll slip up and live another way. And I have to confess that to God. But when we say that He is Lord and we live as He is Lord, those two things go together and they confirm what God has done in our life. And they confirm the decision that we've made to make Him Lord. The result of believing and confessing, as Paul tells us here in these two verses, is justification and salvation. Two very wonderful things. To believe and confess. And this is the message of the gospel. This is what we're to give to people. They need to be saved, and this is how you're saved. This is why you need Jesus. And this is what Jesus does for you. He justifies you. He saves you. So that leads us to another question. What is the scope of the gospel? So in other words, who is the gospel intended for? Who is it for? Who does it go to? Look at verses 11 through 13. We're just going to look at these one by one. Look at the first one, 11. It says, as the scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. You know what? I'm going to tell you something. I love that verse. My trust, in other words, and I see trust as the sum, I'm not real good with the math terms, a sum of my confession and my belief. You put my confession as Jesus is Lord and my belief that God raised Him from the dead and He is who He says He is, you put those together and that is my trust. And with my trust, it says I will never be put to shame. Amen. Then you go on to verse 12. He says, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on Him." The gospel is for everyone. There is no difference. Jesus died and rose for everyone. There is no difference. We're all sinners. There's no difference. We all need a Savior. Jesus died for those, every one of us, who are sinners and need a Savior. It doesn't matter if you're a Jew, a Gentile, red, yellow, black, and white, white hair, yellow hair, brown hair, red hair, no hair, it doesn't matter. Jesus died for us because we needed Him to. Verse 13, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. The scope of the gospel is everyone. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone needs a Savior. Jesus died on the cross and rose again for everyone. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord receives salvation. Everyone. That's the word, everyone. The scope of the gospel is for all. It's for everyone. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. That's the scope of the gospel. Then we move on to the method of the gospel. You know, there are a lot of methods for trying to share the gospel with people. You know, at this day and time, there are people who spend a lot of time and energy in the realm of media, whether it be print media and billboards and television and the internet of getting the gospel message out there. There are people who like to burn their neighbor's yard so they can have the opportunity to share the gospel. There are all kinds of methods for sharing the gospel. You know what, Brother Kyle? I may have to start giving you a dollar every time I use that illustration. Set my yard on fire? Are you saying I need the gospel? Yeah. We all need it. You know, there are programs. There are all kinds of methods, but you know what? Nothing compares. There is not a method, there's not a program out there that compares, that can stand up, that is as effective as you and I sharing the gospel with somebody else. If we're exalting the Lord and we're living our lives in such a way that gives Him all honor and all praise and all place in our lives, and we begin to engage people and we're equipped through our church, the natural thing should be that we're sharing that with other people. Because if we truly begin to realize who God is, who we are compared to that, which is nothing, and then all that He has done everything to bring us to be something in Christ. Once we begin to realize that, we will want other people to know about it. It's a natural result of those things that we've been talking about. So Paul, thinking about that, begins to ask a series of questions here in verse 14. He says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in?" This is another reminder that if you don't believe in Jesus, then you won't call on Him for salvation. And salvation is found in no one else. So belief in Him is essential. It's a must. It's a have to. You have to believe. In other words, put your faith, your trust, your confession of who He is as Lord of your life. That has to go in there. That comes first. But then he says, you can see the progression of these questions. And then he asks the second question at the end of verse 14, or the middle of verse 14. "And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard?" The answer to this is, or the way to look at this is that the lost must hear the gospel of Christ in order to have an opportunity to believe. I mean, anybody ever told you, did you go do this? Well, no, I didn't know anything about it. They were down there at Wooster Baptist Church passing out $100 bills. Did you know about that? Did you get your $100 bill? No, I didn't know anything about that. How are they supposed to believe and hear unless they're told? And it leads us to ask the question, Brother Matt, wait a minute. What about those people, those innocent people in the deepest, darkest jungles of South America or Africa? What about them? What about those innocent people? Number one, there's no such thing as an innocent person when it comes to our spiritual condition before God. Okay? So the innocent man or woman in the deepest, darkest jungles of South America or on the plains of Africa or whatever far off place that you tend to think of when you think of places that are way too far off. Those people don't exist. Maybe for you it's, what about those innocent people in the Delta of Mississippi? That may be as far as your mind thinks when you think of another world. The innocent people do not exist. Paul talks about this over in chapter 1. He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. And look at this. So that men are without excuse. God's revelation is there. We're without excuse. When we look at this creation, we should realize that there is something bigger than me here. And we seek that out. And there are stories that our missionaries tell us about from these deepest, darkest places of the earth that we think of, where they run and they finally penetrate an area with the gospel, and people come in and say, "Oh, we've wondered about that. We knew something had to be out there that created all this." And they just in droves respond to the gospel message as missionaries begin to tell them about Jesus and about the God of heaven and the creator of the universe. The thing is, those people can't hear. I mean, we can sit here and we can pray, oh, hopefully one of these days they'll have a vision or they'll just, their eyes will open and we'll see, and they think, oh, they'll automatically come up with this revelation of Scripture in their mind. They'll be able to respond to the gospel. No, we have to take it to them, folks. That may make us feel uncomfortable, but that's the truth. They're not going to hear unless we take it to them. How can they hear? How can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? The third question, and how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How are they going to hear the message unless we take it to them? They cannot hear the gospel if no one's proclaiming it to them. The task of proclaiming the gospel, folks, in the church is not just for a select few people. We are all of us are sent from this place at around 12 o'clock or somewhere thereafter. And we go from this place, and part of our task is to share the gospel wherever we find ourselves as we go. When you look at the Great Commission, when it says, go ye therefore, that word go in the original language, and we're not going to get all the gushy details, but it carries with the idea of as you're going. See, sometimes we think of the Great Commission as being, I've got to go off somewhere else and share the gospel. No, it doesn't matter where you find yourself. There are people that need to go, but it doesn't matter. As you go, you share the gospel. And not just with the lifestyle that you lead. It's verbal. It's a verbal sharing of the gospel. And then he shares another question. He says, and how can they preach unless they are sent? And we have to remind ourselves that the church is not just a gathering of saints to worship and be well fed, folks. We come in, and there's a term called synergy. You ever heard of that term before? It's when people, they get together, and there's a joint power there. There's a joint presence, there's a community power or a motivation there. As we think about the church, we come together. Think of it as we're coming together and we're worshiping and we're being equipped and we're engaging one another. And then when the door is open, time to go, we're out. Now, a lot of times what happens is we're out and we're also out of sight and we're out of mind. We're not thinking anymore about what we've talked about or what God's revealed to us or what He might have shared with us through a Bible study or in a conversation with someone. As we go, our eyes should be open. Where do I need to share the gospel? Lord, bring somebody into my path where I can share the gospel with them. Now, I know, folks, that's not in our comfort zone many times. And a lot of times we think sharing the gospel means I got to walk down the street, knock on every door, and just cold turkey share the gospel with someone. That's what the engaging part comes into here. You know, you begin to engage people. And you know what? It may be that you're driving down the road, someone on the side of the road needs some help, you stop and help them. And in the process, you know, you say, you know what, can I just share something with you? Let me tell you why I stopped today. I stopped today because, you know, Jesus Christ is my Lord. And I feel like because I love Him, I need to show His love to other people. And so I'm sharing my love of Jesus Christ with you today by helping you out. Can I tell you about my Jesus? Can I just tell you a little bit about my Jesus and what He's done for me? I mean, if we'll just pray about it and open our eyes and allow the Spirit to lead us, you know, there'll be those times where you're speaking and you'll say something, you'll go, that did not come from my mind and my heart. That had to come from somewhere else. Let me tell you where it's from. It's from God. He will give us those words. He will give us those things. Many times it just, what it takes is for us to just take that step, and with each step the words come and the motivation comes and the desire comes to share that gospel with people. The method of the gospel is simple. Look at what it says in verse at the end of verse 15. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. I'm going to tell you, physically, my feet are nothing that you'd want to look at. Amen. Amen. My feet are nothing that you want to look at, but when it comes to spiritually, I don't go around inspecting your feet. But spiritually, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we confess Him as Lord, we believe that He is who He says He is, and He did what He said He did. And we're willing to share that message with people outside these walls and even inside these walls at times. The feet of the gospel, folks, are beautiful. They are beautiful. Beautiful are the feet of those who will share the good news, who will take the time and take the steps to go to the people and take that gospel to the ends of the earth. Because, folks, it's going to take all of us. It's going to take every single one of us. If just half of us would just commit to sharing the gospel with someone this year, it would just do amazing things. Amazing things would happen. We would just multiply, not just to build up our church and our own little kingdom, but to build up the kingdom of God. And we have to work together and do this. We as believers are called upon to share the gospel. And listen to this. We're equipped and we're bringing a message that's not our own message. We come with authority that's from on high. But not only that, we are empowered by a God from on high as well, as the Spirit leads us and as we share. So it's not just some message that we come up with, and we're not doing it under our own power. We come as ambassadors of Jesus Christ with a message straight from heaven and from God Himself. And we're empowered not on our own, but by Him. And if that's the case, and folks, that is the case, that's the truth, then what do we have to fear? What do we have to fear in evangelizing and sharing with this world the life-changing message of the gospel? We just have to do it.